Now turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the first book of Kings. The first book of Kings. We're studying and looking at the study of the life of Elijah. And chapter 18 is the one that we come to. 1 Kings 18. Let me share with you as you read that, and I'm trusting you to do some of the reading. But as you do skim through and read, may I suggest to you that you understand this portion of the scripture is continuing from the previous chapter where God said to Elijah, there'll be no rain until you say so. When you say there's going to be rain, that's when it will rain. And then God instructed Elijah to leave the city and to move out so that Ahab couldn't talk with him and couldn't have any communication at all. He hid for 1 year at the brook Cherith. And then for 2 years and about 6 months, he stayed with the widow lady and her son at Zarephath. And whilst there, he fed on a cake and oil. And then at Cherith, he had bread and carrion, or meat, that the ravens brought to him. During that time, this part of Israel was absolutely desolated. They came to the place where, for instance, there was nothing growing at all. Their food was so short, and the people were quite angry. But they did, as you'll see in the scripture in a little while, they did turn from their sin. And the moment they turned from their sin, God gave them rain. Now sometimes, and here is the lesson to learn from this piece, sometimes God brings great hardship upon us in various ways and in various capacities to bring us to our knees. When as a group of people we come to our knees, when as parents, when as children, when as an individual we come to our knees, then God gives us the blessing that we so desperately need. In the case of these people, it was rain. They desperately needed the rain. The early part of chapter 18 shows us three men involved. There is Obadiah, he is a good man. There is Ahab, he is a wicked man. And then there is Elijah, he is God's man. Now there's a difference between a good man and God's man. The good man still needs the instruction of God's man, so that he also may become a man of God. The wicked man needs to turn from the error of his way, that the blessing of God can be upon his life. Now if you've got your Bible open at 1 Kings 18, understand the opening expression. It came to pass after many days. That was the 3.5 years. And by the way, Luke records, and so does James. And they tell us that this was 3.5 years. The fourth chapter, I believe it is, of Luke's gospel. The Lord Jesus refers to the 3.5 years in which it didn't rain, because Elijah said it wouldn't rain, because God gave him the ability to say so. And his saying was so. So it came to pass after those many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain unto the earth. Up to now, God had said, hide yourself from Ahab. Now he says, expose yourself to Ahab. Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive,
that we lose not all the beasts. This man was more concerned about keeping his herds than he was about getting right with God. He was more concerned about the saving of his animals than he was about saving his soul. You may also be in such a predicament today, where you're more concerned in saving things that you can see and touch, things that are all around you. You may be more concerned about such things than saving your own soul. And certainly I know it's accurate to say that as a group of people, we are more concerned about things and ourselves than we are about the people and the souls of the people in our community. Else we would be fishing in every fish hole of this community to see whom we could win to Jesus Christ the Lord. There's a famine in our land. We don't recognize it as famine because if we want to change things, we spend money. If we want to change things, we elect another committee. If we want to change things, we just do it and we get with the program and we do those things. And we're so self-sufficient, like Ahab, we make arrangements for the herds when there is a need, a desperate need, to make arrangements for souls. Look at this. And look with me. So they divided the land, verse 6 tells us, between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the another way by himself. Now notice how God will not meet the wicked man. Holiness will never meet unholiness. Not on a discussion terms. Not in a manner where the unholiness can have any ground. This is why some of us have great difficulty in our prayer lives. There is unholy thinking in our minds and hearts. There is unholy resentment built up inside us. Or there are things that are not right with God within. And when we pray, it's like an enormous barrier between us and God. Or we're involved in things that we should never be involved in. Now look at this very steadily with me. For we discover in this verse 7 that Elijah went and stood in front of Obadiah, not Ahab. Ahab was the king. He was the direct link of communication. Why didn't he go? Because he was the wicked man. He had not yet turned from the error of his sin and the ridiculous nonsense that he was going through in worshipping all the occult and all that it involved. Look at the end of verse 7. Art thou my Lord Elijah? And in verses 8 and 9, Elijah says, don't call me Lord. You call Ahab your Lord. I'm not your Lord. I'm a man of God. Isn't that lovely? I'm just a preacher. Don't bother calling me other names. Your Lord is Ahab. Now there are some things to know about Obadiah. He was a godly man, but he wasn't a man of God. He was a righteous man. He knew that it was wrong and spiteful of Jezebel to take the prophets of God, the preachers from the small churches, and put them in prison and torture and kill them. And so he took 100 of these preachers and he hid them in a cave in two groups of 50. And he brought them food and water all the time. He kept them for a whole year. He did this out of his own pocket. He did this in a most gracious manner. He was concerned about the people of God. Is that how we are concerned? We must learn the lesson and learn to be very sensitive to the needs of one another. We must learn to hide when people need to be hidden, to help when they need help, to be non-critical when they're overly sensitive. Somehow we need to understand how to open a cave and let people in. Come with me on and see what else. In verse 10, as the Lord thy God liveth, There is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek for thee, says Obadiah. We've looked everywhere for you. 3.5 years we've been looking for you. All we wanted was rain. Now I've found you. And it's kind of interesting that Elijah says, you go and tell old Ahab. And this man says, no way. I'm not going to go off. Look at verse 11. Thou sayest to me, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, this is different. This is a different time we've come to. This is the end of the famine. There are some things we're going to do now. We're going to put some things straight now that the people are turning back towards God. We're going to do something about all of this. It's different now. Go tell thy Lord. As the Lord of hosts liveth, verse 15 tells us, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Ladies and gentlemen, God will show us his principle, his word. He will show to us his son, and he will show us his way, his truth, his life. He will reveal to us that he is the illumination, that he is the bread, that he will quench our thirst. He will bring us into fellowship with him. He will show us all of this, and he'll do it today. Because today is the day of salvation. Because today is the day that the Lord hath made. Because today God deals with us. Now come. Have the same faithfulness that Obadiah exhibits in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. The good man told the wicked man, and the wicked man met the man of God. Notice God's chain of command. He will not speak nor deal directly with wickedness. There is no place for wickedness in the holy places of God. None at all. When we approach God with wickedness in our hearts, we are cutting ourselves off. We are putting a ceiling on our prayers. We are hedging about ourselves with all kinds of restrictions, and we cannot reach God. God can reach us at any time, but we cannot reach up to him. Until the good man, until the Lord Jesus has shown us the way, the truth, the life. Until the Lord Jesus has introduced his counsel and has revealed his wonderfulness to us, then we can speak with the holiest of all. Then we can enter into the Holy of Holies. First things first. Now look at verses 17 through 19. Because in this portion of Scripture, we see that first things have to come first. No rain can come yet. They're just meeting. Ahab has looked for Elijah for 3.5 years, and now they're just meeting. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Notice in your own experience how you will pretend that when you've sinned and done wrong, you'll blame it on another and pretend it's not your sin. The reason for the lack of rain and the terrible famine and all the great straits and stresses that were in this people at this time was because Ahab married Jezebel, who God didn't want him to marry, and Jezebel introduced the worship of Baal, and Ahab went along with it, and he caused Jezebel to have the power to have the people of God done to death. And God said, until you change your ways, there's no rain. This is why it's so important, young people especially I speak to make sure that the man, the woman you marry is of God's choosing and not yours. Because the heart is deceitful, it is abominably wicked, it's so deceitful. You'll think you're in love when you're infatuated. You'll think you're infatuated when you just have a good friend. It'll be difficult for you to tell the difference between someone you like enormously, admire a great deal, and want to, and the person you want to spend the rest of your life with. Tragic. It's a very tragic thing that all the way through our lives, once we're married, we are locked into a situation, because the vows you take when you get married are, till death us do part. It's a real toughie. And so we pretend the sin isn't ours. Ahab was pretending he didn't marry the wrong woman. He's pretending that he is the king. Men have a great time pretending they're the king, when we all know the queen is running the show. I went to one church to minister there for some years at one time, and the great problem in that church was that it was matriarchal in leadership. All the men sat on the boards. We had more boards than I've ever dreamt were possible in any church. We had all men on those boards, but the women ran it. They told the men how to vote, they told the men what to vote, and they told the men when to vote. And whatever the women said, the men did. And I stood up one day and I said, you know, I love you. They all smiled back. I'd only been there a month or two, so they wanted to give me a good impression still. And they all smiled back and said, oh, Pastor, yes, we love you. I said, good, because we got a Jezebel problem here. What do you mean? You see all the ladies looking at one another's dress and makeup on their faces. And there was a sort of stunned in-breathing of air from the men. In fact, some of us started to lose air as a result of the intake of those men. And I just went on to explain, ladies, you run this show, and it's going to change, because if it doesn't change, this church isn't going anywhere. God put men in leadership, and you must back off. There's a right place, and women should lead in the right manner. But men have a responsibility the women have never been given. And they've been given it by God. But men are lazy. Now don't all kill me now. But men are lazy and they don't like to shoulder their responsibility. And because women are always seeking that responsibility, the women reach for it and the men say, you got it. Because they're lazy. They just as soon watch television or read the news or the ads, as do the gardening. And because the wife has a green thumb, caterpillar got squashed on it, he lets her do the gardening. Be careful, men. We have a responsibility. And you can't say, it's all your fault. If you put your wife or you put your women folk in the leadership position, guess what? It's your fault. If you don't assume the responsibility that God has given you, it's your fault. And no one but no one is going to dig you out. Now, Ahab had a serious problem. And his serious problem was his wife. She was Jezebel. Beautiful. Sensuous. Everybody's head turned when Jezebel went by. And she had a temper, and she could kick up a tantrum, And she was quite a character. And all the people said amen when she said, say amen. She was a fearsome lady. And Elijah was confronted by Ahab, who said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? No, that's not true. Your wife troubleth Israel through you. Elijah, the man of God, isn't troubling Israel. He may be the conscience of Israel. He may be the one that is pricking the conscience of the people. He may be the one that is causing the people to say, oh, we're wrong. We need to shape up. But he wasn't troubling Israel. He was bringing good tidings of great joy to Israel. He was telling them that God said, if you'll turn from the wickedness, if you'll turn from the error of your way, God will bless you with abundant blessings. That was his ministry. And so in verse 18, Elijah makes an answer. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast bowed and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me, all Israel, unto Mount Carmel. I love this piece of scripture. You know, this here's a man that whose head could roll, and he stands and he says to the king, I didn't trouble Israel, you did. You broke God's commandments. Having said that, he now stands very strong in front of this king. And he says, now you call all Israel together and meet me in Mount Carmel. How's that for bossing the boss around? And the prophets of Baal, he says, you gather 450 of them. And the prophets of the groves, you gather 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. You bring these prophets and you make sure they're at Carmel. And when they get to Carmel, I have something to show them. Now we enter into the meaty part of this gorgeous piece of scripture, verse 21. We find that Ahab was sent off to Israel, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to fiddle around? How long are you going to pretend? How long are you going to say it's their fault instead of it's my fault? How long are you going to halt? How long are you going to stay, as it were, upon the fence? How long do you think you can stay there? There is one God, and you must understand to follow this one God. I love the way he preaches. Sure didn't pull too many punches. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They knew who the real God was. They were ashamed. They were stunned. Their conscience was pricked. How's your conscience this evening? How's your conscience this day? How's your conscience this hour? How's your conscience? Their conscience was pricked, so they didn't say very much. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain the prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now he has a plan. He says, let's get a bullock each. And you, 450, cut up your bullock and put him on an altar, and I'll dress my bullock and I'll put him on the altar. And then we'll pray and we'll say, God, the God of fire, you come and consume and ignite this fire and consume this animal. Excuse me. Curious. It's a very simple and obvious thing. He says, then let God, the God of fire, be the God. And they say, okay, 450 against one. They're great odds. Remember the principle of the scripture. One man and God is a majority. You can take on the whole world. You can even take on boards and committees. One man and God is a majority. So these fellows, they get together and they dress out their bullock and they lay their bullock upon the altar and they put the pieces of the bullock upon the altar and then they start to pray. It's interesting how they go about their praying. Look at verse 26. They took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And because it was their religion, the leaping on the altar was to impale themselves on the sticks of wood and to sacrifice pieces of their own body, if not their lives. This same practice is practiced in the occult today. Interesting. It came to pass, verse 27, at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried aloud. Here they're obeying the man of God. What he says to them, they do. They cry aloud, and they do something else, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. They literally split the arteries in their wrists and various other places in their body so that blood could be expressed upon this heinous altar. And the same thing goes on in the occult today. Ladies and gentlemen, this is God versus the world. It came to pass when midday was past, verse 29 tells us, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. The heavens were silent and sealed. And let me share with you this. You may lay so much in sacrificial giving. You may give so much to all the good enterprises the world has ever known, yet still find that heaven is closed to you. Elijah was the only man that had free course into heaven at this point. And he was to show the people, the children of Israel that were living in those parts of Samaria, an enormous great truth. The enormity of this truth is almost beyond the telling. For he takes his bullock and he turns to these people and he says, "Now, admitted there's a shortage of water, but you bring the water. You bring pots filled with water and drench my bullock and my kindling wood and you soak it with water." He also caused them to dig a trench for him. Notice verse 31. Or let's back up just a little bit into verse 30. He prepared or he repaired the altar of the Lord. He used a known place to worship God and to bring the people back to God. We use today this church to bring people back to God. We use the rites and the rituals of our church to bring people back to God. But it was broken down. And we have to put together again that which is broken down so that what is broken down can glorify God in its rebuilt stage. Notice verse 31. It's terribly important. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be my name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. You can check that up and discover in Genesis 22 how it was that God taught them to build an altar in such a manner. Now, we're not talking about stones you can pick up and throw. We're talking about great chunks of stone. Large stones, Usually six were at the front and six were behind. And then laid upon this great altar of stone was the kindling wood. And then the bullock placed in pieces upon the kindling wood. And that's how they built this altar. They rebuilt the altar of the Lord. And it's possible in your life that you need to rebuild your meeting place with God. Rebuild the altar of the Lord. Then the trench is dug. And he says to them, you bring the water and soak, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice. Verse 33 tells us this. And on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time and do it a third time. And the water ran down upon the altar and filled the trench. What a thing! Filled the trench! His sacrifice was sodden. But then he prays. Listen to this prayer. Come with your Bibles and follow me closely. It's a massive prayer. There are two things you'll see in this prayer. It's the prayer of the glory of God, to the glory of God. And then it is a prayer of edification for the people. Listen to him as in verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. He chose the right place. He chose the right position. And here he chooses the right time. He doesn't just make a sacrifice any time in the day. But when the evening sacrifice was to be made, he's ready to do it. Are you ready to sacrifice at the right time? Look at him and hear his prayer. But Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy bidding, at thy word, at thy bidding. Let the people understand that you said to me, there'll be no rain until you say so, and I'll tell you when to say so. Let the people understand that. And then the edification. Hear me, verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He didn't say amen. He didn't say amen. Couldn't have been a Baptist preacher then, could he? And he couldn't have been the modern prayer. He just knew when he'd prayed enough and he shut up. He didn't have to tell the congregation this is the end because God said amen. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Ooh. What are you going to do when it hits here? What would we do? But notice what it did. It consumed the burnt offering. It's almost as if the offering just became a combustible thing. It just burned up the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Now you can't believe all this, can you? And the stone? With God, all things are possible. And if he could write with his finger in a tablet of stone, he could surely burn stone. And he burnt the stones that Elijah and these people had spent so much time getting together again. He actually burned the stone. And more than that, he burned the dust. He consumed the very place where all this was taking place. And it licked up, the fire simply licked up the water. It consumed, it evaporated the water. What massive fire! How God will receive the sacrifice. You want to be on fire for God? You want the stones of rebellion? The stones of stiff-neckedness? You want the dust of your person to be consumed? You want the compromise of water to be evaporated from your life? You want all that you bring to God to be an acceptable, well-received smell in His nostrils? A glorious sacrifice to God, then give yourself to Jesus Christ this night and present your life to the Lord Jesus and let Him consume it. And that's how the fire will come into your life. That's how the fire and the breath of God will show Himself through and in every part of your life. Ladies and gentlemen, we have altars galore. We don't attend them very often. Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you must learn, deny yourself, take up your cross, do it daily, and come and follow me. In other words, you need an altar in your heart, and you need to bring yourself every day, and you need to lay yourself, as it were, upon that altar each day of every week of the rest of your life, and you need to say daily, Lord, I take up the cross and am crucified that I may live, yet not I, but Christ might live in me. And that's where the fire comes from. The might of the glory of God and the beauty of the holiness of God, the power of the Holy Spirit of God that was given at Pentecost was in the likeness of flame. And the church today needs some incineration. We need the fire, but there seems to be a principle that we're missing. We need to bring our lives, our very bodies, and present them as sacrifices. This would be our reasonable service unto God. And the minute we, this congregation, do so, that minute God will consume the dust. He'll consume the stones. He will consume the sacrifice. And He will consume all the water. Everything that would dampen our spirit, everything that would quench the fire will be consumed, burned up, and our sacrifice accepted of God. Isn't that a marvelous story? Have you read it recently, carefully, and applied it to your life? There's something you need to say. See, and we'll close with this. Verse 40, when after this stunning exhibition of what God could do and did do, the people fell on their faces and worshipped God, and they said, the Lord, He is God. They did a Thomas. And then verse 40, Elijah says, okay, now we've got to deal with all this terrible stuff called the occult. Take all the prophets of Baal. Let's kill them. And they killed them. They killed them there. They took them from that exact place, but they didn't let one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and slew them there. There is no easy way in dealing with sin. It has to be slain. Then it could rain. I pray that God will give us raining blessings in this place. I ask God on an almost daily basis, will you rain blessing upon this place, upon our congregation? I pray for you often. Lord, bless the congregation. Bless them with blessings supernal, that they'll give glory to God. But I recognize there's an idol somewhere in the closet. I understand that there's some worship of things that are not of God. And I recognize that in our congregation there's some wrong worshiping going on. My dear friends, it's got to be slain. And the minute it's slain, and the minute our bodies and our lives are placed before God as living sacrifices, then will come the fire. And then it can rain. Then it can rain. Then it can rain. Can you see the rain? Souls saved. People crying out to God. People falling upon their faces. What a rain that would be. But there's idols in the closet. Where is yours? You've got to bring them out, destroy them. and place yourself upon that altar, rebuild the altar if it's necessary, and say, God, consume me. Consume me. Then will come the fire. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we long for the fire and the exhibition of Thy grace, Thy might, the great demonstration of Thy power. All of this we long for. But all, as we shall see in Thy precious Word, it's not in the wind or the fire or the quake, but in the still small voice. O Father, speak to us in living echoes of Thy tone, as Thou hast sought, so let us seek. Thy erring children lost and lone. O Thou Spirit of the living God, consume us. It's a bold thing that we ask. It's a frightening thing that we pray. But we ask that Thou would consume us. That what we do and what we are shall redound to Thy honor and Thy glory at the expense of the praise of men. We ask this in Thy name. Amen.